Let's pray. Father, it is good to know you, and I want to thank you that you look down upon a wicked world, a wicked world that had no hope to ever reach you, and so you reached down to us. I want to thank you that you sent your only Son to come and take the punishment that we deserve. And as we are now reading about what happened and how it all happened, I pray that your love would sink into our hearts. I pray that we would just be blown away by what you've done for us. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves as we look through this today. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in verse 28 of chapter 18. We're going to spend a few weeks just going through the trial and the crucifixion of Christ. 3 to 3.5 years Jesus had walked with the disciples. He was now 33 years old. And after these 3 years of loving people, doing miracles, changing lives, he is now on trial because they want to kill him. We're going to focus, John focuses on the Roman trial more than the Jewish trial, because he went, Jesus was sent to Annas, to Caiaphas, to Pilate, and then back to Herod, and then back to Pilate. And as you look at all the Gospels, and you see all the different accounts, you see everything that Jesus went through during this time, but John prefers to focus on the Roman portion of it. And what we're going to see in this Roman trial is the wickedness of humanity. Now, before we look at verse 28, understand now that Jesus had been taken from the garden. The disciples had scattered. Peter had denied Jesus, just like Peter was told that he would. And after having spent some time being scourged and beaten by Caiaphas, the high priest, the Jewish leader, now he is going to be brought to the Roman leader. But that Roman leader's name is Pontius Pilate. I never knew who Pontius Pilate was, but I said his name every Sunday as far back as I can remember, because I grew up in the church, in Catholic church, where we would recite the Apostles' Creed. And he suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. Now, I never knew anything of what that meant. I didn't know that was a person. I didn't know they had planes back then. There are a lot of confusing things going through my head. And when I gave my life to the Lord, I began to read the scriptures and figured out that Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor over that region. And if you read history and you read from the historians Josephus and another guy by the name of Philos, I think is that how you say his name, I'm not sure. They talk about this guy Pontius Pilate, who came, he was appointed by Caesar in 26 AD to be the governor of that region there of Judah, there in Jerusalem, the hot spot of the Jews. Now, the Romans were in charge. They were the boss of Israel. But they allowed the Jews to continue on with their religion. They said, hey, look, you just pay us taxes, and we are the ones who are the head of this thing, but we're going to allow you to practice your religion. Now, what happened is that when Pontius Pilate came into to be the governor, there are a few stories regarding him and his instability. Pilate immediately wanted to make the Jews into a bunch of Romans, but Caesar was not into this. This was not what they wanted to do, what they needed to do, what they felt they needed to do at all. They're just going to let them be Jews. But Pilate came in, and the first thing he did was he brought these great banners in, and on the tops of these banners were these little statues of Caesar. And the Jews asked him, could you remove those? Because that was pure, unadulterated idolatry to the Jews. As we know, the Romans worshipped Caesar, and Caesar saw himself as God. And so now we got these little statues of him there, and the Jews said, could you please get rid of those? And he says, no. You know, you're under Roman rule, and that's all there is to it. And they begged him and begged him over the course of days. When finally he had his soldiers go out to them, to the people, and threaten them with death. And at which point the Jews, according to the historian Josephus, threw themselves on the ground and bared their necks and say, then kill us. And Pontius Pilate, who was hired by the Romans, who was a Roman hired by Romans, was really there to just keep everything relaxed and peaceful. And now look what he's done. He didn't kill him. So the Jews had a one-upsman thing going on him. Then he wanted to make a water trough. He wanted to make this waterway. And he used the Jews' money to do it instead of the Romans' money. He went to the temple and took of their money, of the holy things given to the Lord, and he says, I'm making it with this. And they complained, but this time he had his soldiers dressed in common clothes with concealed weapons. And he, at his word, had the complaining Jews slaughtered. Pilate was in a lot of trouble with Caesar. Pilate was in a lot of trouble with the Jews. Nobody liked Pilate. We don't see these things here in the Bible, but like I said, you read it in history, but you don't see it here because I think John assumes that the reader knows who Pilate is. Remember when John wrote this in the first century. So everybody remembers Pilate. Oh yeah, Pilate. Oh, I remember that guy. So I just give you that background. It will help us understand what he's thinking and what's going on here. In verse 28 now. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Who is they? They brought Jesus. This is the mob of priests, their servants, Roman soldiers who went and arrested Jesus in the garden and brought him over to Caiaphas' place and then had him questioned and beaten. And now the same group of people is bringing him over now to the Roman governor, to the praetorium, which praetorium, it sounds like an auditorium where you pray, but that's not what it is. It's judgment hall, governor's house, common hall, Caesar's court, as some would call it. But the fact is, it was the Romans' place of judgment. All right, now, where Roman cases were judged. Now, these religious men who wanted to kill Jesus went all the way over there, brought him there, and stopped outside. They didn't want to go in, lest they be defiled. This was during the Passover. The Passover is a 7-day feast, and therefore, if they were to go into a Gentile's home, then since Gentiles are defiled, unclean, then they too would be unclean, and they would not be allowed to participate in the Passover feast. You read about Passover in Exodus chapter 14 when God delivered the children of Israel from cruel bondage in Egypt. And when God is laying out for them what he wants them to do on a yearly basis at the Passover, one of the things is that you cannot go into a home where there's leaven in it. Leaven is yeast. Take all the leaven out of your house. And so they take all the leaven out because leaven represents sin. And certainly in any Gentile home, there's going to be leaven. So not only are Gentiles really gross and stinky to the Jew, they might have leaven in their house. So it's like this double whammy they're thinking. We can't go in there because we want to celebrate the Passover, how God delivered us some 1,500 years ago. Does anybody see the hypocrisy? All right, just checking. I just want to see if you're paying attention. This hypocrisy is laughable, but it's all too common. This isn't the only place this happens. It happens everywhere today. You know, it's quite possible to live up to the letter of a righteous law while the heart may be in partnership with Satan himself. That's the one rotten thing about religion, if you ask me. You can join all kinds of religions. And as you join these religions, they'll say, do this, do this, do this, do this, but don't do that, and don't do that, and don't do that. And you're saying, okay, I'm going to keep these rules, I'm going to keep this rule, I'm going to keep this rule. Meanwhile, you can just have a wicked heart. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 26, we see that Jesus already had he already saw these guys. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. These were the religious leaders. You hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. This whole idea of straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel, the imagery is awesome. Because a gnat is the smallest possible unclean animal to the Jew, while the camel is the largest. And right here, we're watching these guys concern themselves with making sure, like if a gnat, we see what the Jews would do. If a gnat would go into their mouths while they're eating, you know, just take a breath out there having a picnic. Now they're eating, and there's a gnat in there. Oh, unclean animal. Just trying to get the gnat out of there. I know most of you do that anyway because it's gross, but the reason that they would gag out the gnat is because it was an unclean animal and they would break the law by eating it. Missing the spirit of that law, because the letter of that law means if you eat it, you've blown it. But if it flies into your mouth on its own accord, come on. Oh, but they'd hack that out. Meanwhile, as in justice and mercy and love and those things, those are the camels. Those are the large things where the Jews would just totally neglect the bigger things to focus on the little teeny tiny things about the law. And so there they are swallowing camels, making sure they pick the gnats off the camels that they swallow. Careful of this, because all of us are naturally religious and superstitious people. And while our heart plans evil, we're making sure that we're doing all the right churchy looking things. God sees the heart. Verse 29. And they answered and said to him, Pilate, that's verse 29. Pilate then went out to them. This is his first mention, by the way, but I told you about him. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Now, this is interesting because it's early morning, anywhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. Now, it said that the Romans would come to the praetorium, this judgment hall, every morning and bring all their little problems to Pilate, and Pilate had to deal with them. But it appears here, since the last time we saw them, the rooster crowed, and that was anywhere between 3 and 4 in the morning. And next thing you know, they're over at the praetorium. I'm wondering what time it was. It's still dark outside, sun barely coming up. And Pilate's wondering, why aren't they coming in? He gets up out of bed, grumbling and mumbling to himself. And he looks out there, and there's a whole bunch of Jews standing out there who say, we're not coming in because, like, you're rotten, dirty, filthy, and we're not supposed to defile ourselves. But we have somebody here that you need to judge. And I imagine Pilate's attitude. It's like, you guys, okay, what did he do? What's your accusation? Tell me what it is. I'll get my coffee later. Verse 30. And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Anybody notice they didn't answer the question? When confronted to bring evidence, they have none. You see, they are enraged with Jesus, but they cannot articulate why. Well, we read in Luke that the reason they crucified him was because of envy. They didn't like that Jesus was getting all the attention. So that really got them going, and so that really enraged them. Another reason that we know is because light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And so when Jesus shines light in their lives, when Jesus says, like what I read from Matthew 23, he looks at you and he looks right through you and he says, boy, you dress well, but you're filthy on the inside. When the light is shining on your faults, on your wickedness, what do you naturally want to do? Turn the light off. We got to get rid of this guy. Why? Well, he keeps telling me the truth. I don't want that. I don't want that around me. I don't want that in my life. By the way, those of you Christians, you get saved and you go to your family and tell them what happened to you. That's why they hate you now. Dead serious. They hate you because you're just speaking the truth to them. So we know that they crucified him because of envy. They crucified him because they don't like him telling the truth about them. But they also don't want to have a king. They don't want to replace the king they already have. Who is the king they already have? Their own wicked self. Like it reads in Judges chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Therefore, everybody did what was good in his own eyes. If you have no authority, then you are the authority. And you like that. We like that. And these were the religious authorities. They did not like it at all. These were the reasons that they wanted Jesus to be killed. Although, with all of these reasons, they get him for blasphemy. This is the thing. Blasphemy is, well, let me read to you the law. Leviticus 24:16, the Jewish law on blasphemy. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Oh, that's great, except one thing about blasphemy. How do you define blasphemy? There's that problem. But the other problem is that if you do claim to be God, as Jesus did claim, well, then I think that does qualify for blasphemy, unless, of course, you are God. Now, any weirdo can say, I am God. Plenty of weirdos. In Fort Bragg alone. All over Mendocino County, Humboldt County. They all come to Northern California and say, I am God. And you know, when they die, these people, they stay dead. They stay dead pretty good. But Jesus rose from the dead. Which makes you go, oh no. Everything he said is true. The reason they didn't like him saying that he was God, that he was the Messiah, their Savior who was to come, whom was all over the Old Testament scriptures telling these Jews that he was coming, they didn't think he'd come the way he came, telling truth like that. They thought he'd come and be on their side. But remember, God is always on God's side. The question is, whose side are we on? Not whose side God is on. And so, this is where they are. And so, Pilate says, What did he do? What did he do? Well, we wouldn't bring him unless he was a bad guy. He's just really bad. You think you're going to get a good case out of that? Well, in verse 31, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. It's like, okay, if he's bad, then judge him. Go, off with you. Therefore, the Jews said to him, well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. It's not lawful to put them to death. Well, I just read to you from the Jewish law, from Leviticus 24, that if a man blasphemes, you throw rocks at him until he's dead. But what happened there with the Roman rule, somewhere between 6 and 12 BC, Rome removed the right of the Jews to execute the death sentence. The Romans took that from the Jews, saying, you can do all your laws except execution. That's up to us. You may not do that. Now, it says in the Talmud, which is written by the rabbis, the oral law of the Jews, in the Talmud, it tells us that the high priest, during that time when the Romans made that edict, that he flipped out, he threw ashes and tore his clothes and cried out that the word of God has been broken. What? He says the word of God has been broken. You know what he was talking about? He says, because Shiloh has not come. Well, what's Shiloh? Check this out. Stay with me. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. There is a real funny little prophecy there. As Israel was speaking to Judah and prophesying over him, he says, the scepter shall not be removed from Judah until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is another word for peace. Also has serenity involved in this word Shiloh. And it's just like this glory, this peace. And the Jews all knew that word to mean the Messiah. And so when the Jews would look at that verse, they'd say, Judah will always be the lawmaker until Shiloh comes. Well, here it is. The law had been taken away from them, and the high priest is crying out, the word of God has been broken. Shiloh didn't come, and they took this away from us. Meanwhile, there was a child being raised up as a carpenter, probably about 10 years old at the time. Shiloh came. He was there. Because the word of God can't be broken. It just is. So that right was taken away from the Jews, and Jesus showed up. Shiloh did come. Now, that was just kind of a great side note. But the Jews are saying now to the Romans, says, yeah, the reason we brought him to you is because we want to kill him, but we don't want to offend you guys. It's not, you remember, we can't kill him, but he's deserving of death, and so we want you to kill him. Some people would ask this question, as well as myself. In chapter 7 of Acts, we see a guy getting stoned to death, Stephen. But you'll notice that it was in a rage that the people stoned Stephen and killed him. And it would seem that the Romans would turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the little skirmishes the Jews would have. But the question is this, then why didn't they just go ahead and stone Jesus? Why did they want him crucified? I think it's because Jesus was too popular among everybody, good or bad. And this, by taking the proper steps to have Jesus executed. Now, by the way, I'm just thinking out loud. But taking the proper steps to have him executed, they can walk away and believe they have clean hands. And not worry about what the Romans would do to them, not worry about what anybody would do to them. You know, and even lie to themselves and say, well, we took the proper channels they found him guilty. That's it. We did everything right. I can't help it if the guy was guilty. Now, that's what the Jews were thinking about having him crucified. But what Jesus was thinking and what the truth of the matter is that Jesus said he'd be crucified, therefore he will be crucified. Because what he says goes. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Jesus said it, therefore he was crucified instead of stoned. The scripture said it too. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says something very interesting, that when the Jews will finally recognize Jesus, it says that, "And they will look upon him whom they pierced." So the Old Testament knew 450 years earlier that the Messiah would be pierced. Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before this, speaks of crucifixion 300 years before crucifixion was even invented. "They pierced my hands and my feet," as it says in Psalm 22. What's that? I like to read those things to unbelievers. I say, "Hey, read this." "Yeah? Okay, good. Read that." "Okay, who's that?" They'll say, "Well, Jesus." And I'll say, "Right. You know when that was written? 1,000 years before it happened. The Bible knows. It's got it all set up." And so these guys wanted to get him crucified, but they're just running right into God's plan. And so verse 33, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" This question seems to come out of nowhere, because this wasn't anything they said, but I'm guessing that because 5 days earlier, Jesus had rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the whole town was cheering. And they're saying, you know, "Save now, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. You're the Messiah, and that's it. You're the king. You are the king of the Jews." Now, 5 days later, they've got him. He's beaten. He's bloodied. He's pitiful. And they're holding him, and they're saying, "We want to put him to death. We won't want you to do it." And so Pilate says, "Come on in." Now, they all stay outside. They don't want to touch anything dirty. And Jesus goes in there, and Pilate, definitely knowing who this guy was, and, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But it's interesting, because of every commentary and everybody who knows Greek, which I do not know Greek, I only have these books that tell me stuff, but the word "you" is emphatic. You put emphasis on "you." He looked at Jesus and said it this way: "Are you king of the Jews? You? You got to be kidding me." Well, Jesus answered and said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Jesus is funny. He likes to answer questions with questions, doesn't he? Jesus is saying, "Come on, man, speak for yourself. Where'd you hear this? Why can't you just speak for yourself? What do you really want to know? Please, speak for yourself." You know, I started thinking about this. There are too many people that live and die on other people's thoughts. They hear something, and they say, "Okay, that will be my thought now." And they don't even think about where they got it from. And it doesn't matter, because it kind of matches my flow anyway. I'm kind of flowing this way, and then somebody says something I never knew, but it kind of matches my flow. I like it. I'll take it. That's good. I think one of the things is that of unbelievers who say to me, and I'll tell you my response every time. There are two parts to this response. those of you who have heard this question too, saying, well, don't you know that there are just too many contradictions in the Bible? Now, the first thing you do is hand them a Bible and say, show me. What happens? They go like this. Then I ask, why did you say that? And they'll tell me, well, I heard it. I said, you heard it, counted it to be truth, and you didn't research it for yourself. Is that what you did? Too many people read what they want to read, believe what they want to believe. They do not seek the truth. Jesus is telling Pilate, come on, Pilate, buddy. Speak for yourself, would you? I know you've had a tough time with these Jews. I know they've had a tough time with you. But stop being such a spineless little worm. And just speak for yourself for once. Have a thought of your own for once. In verse 35, Pilate answered, well, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? So there's Pilate's defense. Look, I'm not a Jew. Yes, I'm talking about what they said. And I'm just, look, I was asleep. I haven't had my coffee. You ever start a day like that? It's like everything falls apart before you're even out of bed. And that's where Pilate was. And he goes, look, I am not a Jew. I'm just doing my job. They brought me to you. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm doing my best. What have you done? Just tell me what you've done. Well, I'll tell you what he's done. From Luke chapter 20, verse 23, let me read this to you. It says, when the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour, this is what he's done. He cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Pilate says, what have you done? That's what he's done. Jesus doesn't really answer him. Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus doesn't answer the question. He admits now to being the king. But not the way we see king. He comes from another world. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago. He's just from another planet. Jesus is from another planet. Christians, you give your life to the Lord, what do you turn into? A weirdo. Turn into somebody from another planet. You know what makes you weird? The fact that you're nice to people. You know what makes you weird? The fact that you don't want to cuss anymore. You know what makes you weird? You're separating yourself from sin. And people go, what, are you from some other planet? And you know what you can say? Yes, I am, because my king is from some other world. Amen. And I have joined his kingdom. He has let me in. And so Jesus is telling him, I'm another world. But the reason he's telling him this is because, you know, in those days and even now, the kingdoms of this world, they would have come enforced with force, with soldiers, with fighting, with battles, saying, I'm king, I'm going to rule over this. And the stronger one always wins. And in the best case scenario, a new king is voted in. Certainly they wouldn't vote Jesus to be the king. But here he's saying, hey, if we were of this world, we'd fight. And that's the only Peter tried to make Jesus part of this world, huh? Peter thought, if you're my king, then I better start doing the sword thing. And Jesus told him in the garden, Peter, no, put it away. Put it away. That's not how we do things in my world. verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you the king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He says, that's why I'm here. The truth. The truth. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says about himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The problem with the truth and with people is found in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15. The Lord, God Almighty, talking to the Jews. He says, "Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death and with Sheol,'" which is the grave, "'with the grave, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves." There's a little sarcasm in this quote. God is saying, this is what you're saying to me by the things that you do. You believe that you're not going to suffer because you are believing your own lies. You seek shelter and comfort in lies. Lies feel good to you. They get you out of stuff. By the way, regarding lies, you know how we can do that too? And that is to take refuge in lies. The first thing we do, the first person we lie to, is ourself. We lie to ourselves mostly. Then after we get real good at that, then we lie to others. But we lie to ourselves mostly because we see ourselves in soft focus with beautiful music. Don't we? I'm the good guy. Oh no, I know I have problems. Oh, I know I've got issues. But I'm basically good. I'm okay. You know who the problem is? You. You know what's funny? I mean, that's the way I always believed before I got saved. I got saved and I realized, boy, I'm the problem. Thank you, Jesus, for taking care of my problem. But now that I've been walking with the Lord, you know what happens? I still lie to myself. You ever get in an argument with a Christian brother and you're trying to settle something? You know what I always think? I'm not the problem. We lie to ourselves. We take comfort in that. We exalt ourselves. We think that we're the smart one. We're the smartest person in the room. We take refuge in those lies. Some people believe that if they don't lie, that they can't even survive. They'll even explain to me after they lied to somebody. And they'll even say, "Well, you know, I lied to him. You know, but I had to." Taking refuge in lies. Trusting lies more than you trust the Lord, who is the truth. And that if we were to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should be people of truth. We would always speak the truth. Now, there will always be sticky situations because your wife will always ask you, "Do I look fat in this?" But I'm sorry I said that. So certainly there will be sticky situations to where you're going to have to do some fancy footwork. But we're not talking about that. We are talking about a life of truth. A life where you're a trusted person even because you tell the truth and you understand the truth. You understand that whatever God says about you is the truth. Not what you say about you, but what God says about you. What Jesus says is the truth, not what you say, not what I say. It is what Jesus says. That is the truth. And anybody who hears his voice is of the truth. But if you do not hear him and you're listening to other voices, those are lies. Now you say, well, come on, anybody can say that. You're absolutely right. But remember, Jesus rose from the dead. So he's got that one up on anybody else who claimed to have the corner on truth. And besides, you know what's great? Talking with my mother, who has recently been saved, she is hilarious. She emails me. Well, she talked to me while she was here. And she says, oh, I'm reading Job right now. And she makes that joke. Oh. I said, those guys are pretty gnarly, aren't they, Mom? You know, those friends of Job, those guys are pretty gnarly. And she says, oh, but it's like me. I'll not know a person's whole story. And I'm just really hard on them. She says, is that like a born again thing? That when you look at the Bible, you really can see yourself? Yeah, God's telling you about you, Mom. And you're seeing it. And she says, oh. And so she emails me and this stuff. And it's like, because she's looking at the Word of God and willing to see that for all of these people and all the wicked things they do and the wicked things they are, I was like, well, there's a little of me in there. I mean, there's a lot of me in there. Or I can lie to myself and say, well, I don't understand it. Right? So, truth, see it, embrace it. You know, and if you're struggling, you know, and you haven't embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you this, if you embrace him and you see him as he is and you as you are, the truth will set you free. You'll be set free in such a way to blow your mind. Blow your mind. And so, verse 38, and Pilate said to him, oh, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Oh, this was a popular philosophical question. What is truth? The Greeks would stand around and discuss this all day long for weeks on end, years on end. People today discuss this all over and over again. And that is what is truth. What is truth? Well, it's relative. Your truth? My truth? My question is, what happens when two truths collide? Who's wrong? Well, that's your truth. And that's my. Well, what about if my truth is if I love you and demonstrate that love to you by punching you in the gut? You say, no, wait a minute, that's wrong. Why? It's my truth. That's my truth. Well, come on, everybody knows that there are some things that you can't even argue about whether or not it's truth. No, it's all things. Everybody knows the truth, truth, truth. And the fact is, if we want to take refuge in lies, then we're going to continue to ask, what is truth? What is truth? Pilate was in a sticky situation. It makes sense that he would ask this question, kind of, you know, I think he was muttering to himself. I don't think he looked at Jesus and said, what is truth? Because he was looking at truth. I think Pilate was just kind of trailing off. Oh, what is truth? And he goes out there and he goes out to all of the Jews who are keeping themselves clean. And he says, he's innocent. I don't find any fault in him. Pilate had yet to discover truth because he was in the middle of another big, ugly political mess. He knew that people loved Jesus and he knew that people hated Jesus. He tried to stay out of it and he couldn't. If he kills Jesus, he's going to make these people happy, but he knows for a fact that if he does, that he's done something wrong. In fact, there comes a point where he's going to wash his hands. He says, I wash my hands of this. I'm no longer responsible for this. But that's not how you get out of responsibility. You just don't do it. But he went ahead and had Jesus to be crucified. I'm getting to the end of the story already. But I think, you know, here's a guy that thinks he's washed his hands of the responsibility. But, you know, everywhere in churches, everywhere, even today, you know, crucified under Pontius Pilate. They keep hearing his name. I don't think he washed his hands of that sin. But he was stuck. Just like any politician, how do I please these people and those people? Just like any politician, he's just like saying, well, that's got to be hard to be a politician. Heck, he had to lie to get in the position anyway. And now you're trying to pat these guys on the head and serve these guys. Take a little money here, take a little money there. Because the most important thing to a politician is to stay in office or get in office. And Pilate's trying to think of how he can save his own behind. What am I going to do? You know what? All Pilate was really thinking is what you and I usually think a lot, and that is, how do I save my own neck here? And I think that's maybe what everybody thinks truth is. Whatever saves me. But Jesus said, you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Pilate's in a rotten situation. He says, I don't find any fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they all cried out. They all cried again. By the way, let's just say this. This was as a favor to the Jews, that we don't know how long they've done this or how long they did this. But the Romans would have Jewish prisoners. And as a favor to the Jews, at the Passover, they would release one of the criminals back to them. Because usually it was a crime against Rome that they were being held prisoner. But anyway, so saying, well, we can release, I'll release Jesus to you. You know, trying to do the other Jews a favor. He has no clue what he's even trying to do here, trying to do somebody a favor to get out of this. And then they all cry it again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Well, Barabbas was not only a robber. According to the other gospel accounts, he was an insurrectionist. He was, you know, fighting against the government, but also he was a murderer. He was a robber, a murderer, and a rebel. Now, let's see. Who do you want to let go? Do you want to let the robber, the murderer, or the rebel, or do you want to let Jesus, who heals and gives life? And the people all cried out, we want the murderer to go free. What's wrong with this picture? What is wrong with this picture? I'll tell you what's wrong with this picture. Well, really nothing. It's pretty accurate. You see, because Jesus exposes our deeds and calls them wicked. And Barabbas is a guy we'd all like to stand next to if there was only one more spot in heaven. Because Barabbas would never judge us. Barabbas would never tell us we're doing anything wrong. In fact, we feel pretty good around a guy like Barabbas, don't we? Well, you better let him go. He's all right. This whole idea that we get to stand next to a Barabbas at judgment is another one of the lies people take refuge in. Now, it's going to seem in the next couple of Sundays that, I mean, these next few Sundays, it's going to be like link sausage, okay? So you just cut them off anywhere, and we're just going to cut off these studies in the middle. But I will say the interesting thing about this guy Barabbas is that he was the first to be set free on account of Jesus' death. The most vile, wicked thing. And he went free, and Jesus was crucified. You and I, Christians, have gone free while our Lord was crucified. And anybody who desires to go free, you can. But you gotta come to grips with truth. And that is, Jesus loves you, and he came to die on the cross to save you. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Huh. See, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you are willing to look to the cross, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, see him crucified for you. If you're willing to look there and see that that should have been you, thank him, turn from your sins, come to him, you will be set free. Absolutely free. No more lies. And when you do lie, you're going to notice it. How awesome would that be? Father, we want to thank you. For the trouble you went through to save us. This is it's amazing. Lord Jesus, amazing that you would allow yourself to be humiliated at the hands of sinful man. But Lord, as we look at the behavior of the Jews, as we look at the behavior of the Romans, help us understand that we too would have done the same. Lord, help us to not take refuge in lies, but that we would take refuge in you. Thanks for setting us free. And I want to just pray for anybody here who's not given their life to you, and that today they would do that. Lord, just help them to just go ahead and ask you to pray. Say, I believe you. I want to be saved. How awesome it is, Lord, that if we pray a prayer like that, it's a done deal. Thank you for all the work you did on our behalf. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.